Thank you, gentlemen. If you had been here about an hour ago, you could have seen these four, and I just love y'all and your singing. You could have seen them rehearsing, and if you want to know joy, if you want to know good-natured kidding, if you want to know just fun, you've got to watch them rehearse. So are you an inquiring mind? Do you want to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Are you a just the facts kind of person? If you are, who really shot JFK? Were the moon landings real or were they faked? Did Elvis really die in 1977 or was he just trying to get away from things? Was Paul McCartney actually replaced by someone else, by a lookalike, back in 1966? Was 9/11 staged by the US government? Do you think these questions are crazy or of vital importance? You know, we Americans, we love a good conspiracy theory, don't we? And our weakness goes way, way back in history, from the very beginning of our nation. Now, some historians actually speculate that the Founding Fathers were moved to write the Declaration of Independence because they believed that Britain was about to enslave all American colonists. And the idea that there's some shadowy secret agency pulling strings behind the scene in our history and our government has been a constant theme for theorists who believe that things are never as they appear. You know one of those people? Black helicopters, Illuminati, Pan Am Flight 103, Roswell. Many people are willing to believe that there's more to our history that meets the eye. It makes for great Hollywood movies, though, and it sells a whole lot of books. Lots of books. What's your favorite conspiracy theory movie or book? Anyone watch Ancient Aliens on the History Channel? You know, the internet, ever since the internet, that has become an uncensored clearinghouse for every kind of crazy theory that there is out there. Here's an example. Where did the coronavirus really come from? A lab in China? The U.S. Army? You get the point. Truthers, as they're called, constantly look for new information to explain what really happened. To explain the real facts, not the official story. And their conspiracy theories usually center around events of historical significance or the deaths of famous people. When someone famous or infamous dies, the thinking goes, there has to be a reason behind the official reason. Think the recent suicide of Jeffrey Epstein. He was politically connected and may have had significant dirt on many public officials that could have had widespread impact on the U.S. government. Now, conspiracy theorists believe that he didn't actually commit suicide, but he was murdered, and it was done to keep him quiet. A suspicious public death always raises those questions. But when it comes to the most famous death in history, the death of Jesus Christ, conspiracy theories are a dime a dozen. But in the center of the story, there's always someone who's really trying to get the truth. And this figure is none other than one of Jesus' own disciples, Thomas, the original truther. I know, Thomas always gets a bad rap, but he is so much like we are that I don't know about you, but I, for one, deeply identify with Thomas, maybe more than any other disciple. Is he a doubter, or is he just an inquiring mind? I think that how you view and understand Thomas tells more about you than it does about him. Now, the death and resurrection of Jesus has long been the target of conspiracy theorists forever. The general idea behind these theories is that the disciples acted so that they could claim Jesus was alive when he really wasn't, that he died and his disciples helped him to become alive again. Now, some truthers speculate that Jesus didn't actually die, but just kind of fainted on the cross and eventually staggered out of the tomb. There's a few problems with that theory, namely that the Romans were pretty good at the whole execution thing. John tells us that Jesus was speared in the side. That would have been one heck of a fake. And Jesus must have been in some pretty good shape to survive all of that, more Superman than Savior. Other truthers suggest that the disciples took the body of Jesus and hid it. And that was a genuine concern of the chief priest, according to Matthew, and then claimed that he was alive. Some even speculate that the disciples had a mass hallucination of Jesus after his death caused by grief, or that they saw a ghost. Despite 2,000 plus years of conspiracy theories, disproving the rumor of the resurrection has proven impossible. It seems as though the Gospels themselves embed an answer to the truthers in the text. And that's exactly the case in John's account of the resurrection that Tom just read. Now, after the death of Jesus, the disciples are hiding behind locked doors in fear of both the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities. They've just heard from Mary Magdalene that morning that she had seen the Lord, but they could have easily dismissed her words as fake news. Women were not considered to be reliable witnesses in a court of law in the first century, and it would seem to the disciples that she may have been nothing more than just another hysterical woman. But then suddenly, Jesus appears among them with the greeting, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them the evidence of the wounds in his hand and in his side. You know, it's a strange combination. Jesus is risen in a physical body, but can also appear through locked doors. It's clear that this is a different kind of body, but a body nonetheless. And the disciples did nothing but rejoice after seeing the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. And that would go on to prove Mary's testimony from just before to be authentic. All this happens, though, without the disciple Thomas being present. And when the others tell him, "We have seen the Lord," which, by the way, is the exact same phrase that Mary Magdalene uses to them. Thomas is rightly skeptical. He's not taking speculation for gospel truth just yet. And he says, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the marks on his side, I will not believe." I mean, after all, they had the benefit of seeing the nail marks. Why shouldn't he? We know Thomas was a thinker and a questioner. I mean, in John 14, he presses Jesus on his statement about where he's going. It wasn't that Thomas was afraid. He was prepared to go with Jesus anywhere, even if it meant his own death. It's just that he wasn't going to buy just any comment. He wouldn't sell his own life cheaply based on speculation. He wanted to know. You know, we often call Thomas a doubter. But the truth is, I think, that we need a Thomas in our community, someone who's willing to push back on what at times seems to be craziness. Thomas isn't a doubter so much as a legitimate truther. He simply wants the truth, which is something that all of us should be looking for. Thomas doesn't reject the idea of resurrection. He just wants more evidence. The same evidence, if you recall, that the other 11 disciples had been given. The same evidence that Jesus had shown them. They had no need to ask. Jesus just offers his hands and his side to them. It was only after the disciples saw the proof with their own eyes that they believed and rejoiced. Really, read John's gospel yourself. Thomas just wants to experience the risen Christ for himself and have that same proof offered to him. And then suddenly, he has the opportunity. The pattern repeats. A locked door, an appearance by Jesus. And Jesus seems to know that Thomas has expressed some skepticism and offers the evidence that Thomas was looking for. He says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Now notice that Jesus never refers to Thomas as a doubter. First, keep in mind that the other disciples had the benefit of evidence that they saw with their own eyes that wasn't available to Thomas. Secondly, Thomas' doubts are not about the resurrection, but about the reports of the resurrection of Jesus. When he saw Jesus, he had no doubt believing that Jesus was alive. And although Jesus says to Thomas, "Do not doubt, but believe," he's not saying that Thomas has a problem with belief. What he's saying is, "Thomas, it's me, in the flesh, don't doubt, but believe, it's okay." And finally, what Jesus says to Thomas in verse 29, he says to all of the disciples, not just Thomas. He says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." All of the disciples believed that Jesus was alive only because they saw him in the flesh. Like Thomas, they didn't believe the reports of Jesus' resurrection either. So you have to ask, how were the 11 any different than Thomas? Thomas didn't believe the reports of the disciples, and the disciples didn't believe the report of the women. They were all doubters, and their doubts were only suspended when they saw Jesus alive with their own eyes. And so Thomas responds to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." It's a confession of faith. Note that John doesn't tell us that Thomas takes Jesus up on his offer and actually touches him. It seems like just the presence of Jesus is enough for Thomas. And what John implies powerfully is that the presence of Jesus should be enough for us too. "Have you believed because you've seen me?" says Jesus. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." John is speaking to his audience and to future generations like us about the truth of the gospel. He's giving us the evidence and asking us to believe it, not just on the basis of the evidence itself. He wants us to believe because the Holy Spirit has given us and continues to give to us that witness to the resurrection and that ongoing presence of Christ with us. It's not that the evidence is unimportant and that it's just a leap of faith. That's quite the contrary. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is compelling from a historical perspective. Think about it. If you were going to make up a story to impress others in the first century, you wouldn't have a woman as your primary witness. They're unreliable. You wouldn't proclaim that a body had risen from the dead in Jesus' world. The pagans believed in the immortality of the soul, not the body. They would not have believed it. But to claim a dead body was alive? Not for the Greeks, not for the Romans anyway. And Jews would say that anyone who was crucified was cursed, and that resurrection was not for that kind of person. The message of Jesus' resurrection would have been unbelievable to anyone in the first century world. And yet, there's a large body of people who claim the impossible. And despite all kinds of efforts to quiet them, they would not shut up about it. Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. And then they proclaimed that truth for 40 or so years, never once denying it, even when they were beaten and tortured. They would not have endured if that wasn't true. Watergate involved 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? We have the eyewitness testimony of the Gospels, the evidence of the early church's growth despite all the factors lined up against it, and the witness of every subsequent generation, all attest to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, if that's a conspiracy theory, it's one that has actually stood the test of time and the scrutiny of generations of truthers. You see, John wrote his gospel not only to give us evidence for Christ, but to bring us to faith in Christ. And as he puts it later in his text, "But these things are written so that you might come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing You may have life in his name. Ultimately, our belief in the resurrection of Jesus is a matter of faith, backed by evidence. When we believe, we begin to see all that God has done, all that God has made possible through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And when we live out that belief, it's then that we become living examples, proving that the gospel is more than a theory. It's a way of life and a way to life. Now, you've all heard of the Shroud of Turin, which is supposedly the burial shroud of Christ and has been around for some centuries. Well, the author Peter Marty says this about faith and proof and the shroud, because if there's ever evidence of the resurrection, it would be in that shroud. He says, "I think of the Shroud of Turin when I hear this little exchange between Jesus and Thomas. This 14-foot piece of linen cloth that millions of people want to believe wrapped the body of the crucified Jesus may be the most studied artifact in human history. Today it sits in a covered glass box in a chapel in Turin, Italy, a box filled with argon to prevent oxidation and light damage. What is so enthralling about this piece of fabric? Well, it's the image of a crucified man embedded in its fibers that has countless Christians wanting to believe that it is, in fact, the actual burial shroud of Jesus of Nazareth. Never mind that carbon dating puts the fabric's image somewhere around the 13th century. People still want to believe that this image might be proof of the real Jesus. Now think about it. Rationally speaking, we don't have any Jesus DNA lying around, so there's no way anyone could scientifically prove this shroud is connected with Jesus. But more to the point, spiritually speaking, what difference would it make if you could prove a connection? Would we suddenly say to ourselves, now I must live differently? Now that there's a piece of fabric linked to Jesus, I can really open up with my life and love my neighbor like I'm supposed to and practice forgiveness like I've heard about, and withhold all of that judging that I formerly let loose on the world." And he concludes, "That would be bizarre. I don't know what you'd call it, but it wouldn't be faith. For faith is trusting in someone worth trusting. And as Jesus reminds us today, it is a more blessed condition to trust him than to actually have the opportunity to see him. Blessed are we. Blessed are we indeed, we who have not seen, but have believed. Amen."